On the morning of November 24th of last year, I got up at 5:30 in the morning, as I normally did, showered, got dressed, left the house at 6:30, arrived at work at 7, I left the airport at 8 o'clock, and on March 4th, 3.5 months later, I came home. It was an awful long day. When I got home, many things in my life had changed. I remember coming out of my dad's mobile home, which I came home in, and I could barely walk. I could, with the aid of a cane and a lot of concentration, I managed to hobble into the house and lay down. I couldn't sit down at that point. I could either lay down or stand. And I also didn't have my left arm any longer. It had been amputated 3 inches above my left elbow. Well, that's appropriate, isn't it? I want to be frank with one thing. We'll start right off the bat. I was injured in two places. One, obviously my left arm, and I was also injured in around my left hip or my left buttock area. And it affected the way I walk. And those are very important muscles, in case you don't know. And if you don't think that, I just want to say that at this very moment, everybody's making very good use of theirs. So I want you to keep that in mind. As I came home those first few days, I really had no plans for the future. I knew that I had a long convalescence to look forward to, but I really had no idea what God had for me in store for me at that point. I could say my life had changed 180 degrees, or changed as much as it possibly could have changed. Now I would like to go back a little bit and pick up some details of what led up to the accident. I became a Christian, accepted Jesus into my life at the age of 17, and prior to that I'd had a time of rebellion and been involved in drugs and some things that I'm not so proud of, but due largely to the influence of a Christian family and their prayer and their faithfulness, I came to know Jesus at that age and decided that from that point on I really wanted to honor God with my life. Striving for something to do, I figured, well, if I'm going to have to work for a living, it'd be nice to do something I enjoy. So I just thought, well, aviation would be nice. I'd think it'd be nice to make a living flying airplanes around it. That was something I knew people did for a hobby, so boy, it'd be that much better to do it, to make a living at it. So I entered college in 1973 and pursued that goal. And my ultimate goal is to become a professional pilot and hopefully fly with the airlines. Upon graduating in 1978, I taught flying for a year and a half and eventually took a job in the Midwest flying for a small airline out there. We flew freight at night in some considerably marginal airplanes, marginally airworthy that is, and through some equally marginal weather. And during that time I learned a lot about the aviation business. I also learned a lot about relying on God for our strength, because it was a very stressful job. A lot of times I didn't know whether I was even going to come back that night. But I really learned to appreciate the meaning of the scripture where Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh, and he says that in our weakness he can be strong. And during that time I was awfully weak a lot of times, and I just needed God so bad. It forced me to really be close to God and to keep myself close to him. And so I learned an awful lot about really walking with the Lord during that time. And though I stuck it out for 6 months, and eventually I came back to California. And after that I took a job with a small airline here in Los Angeles, where I was flying back and forth between Los Angeles and the northeastern part of the state, up in the mountain country, Mammoth and Bishop and Lake Tahoe and Reno. I stayed there for a year and eventually found myself working for a California corporation under contract. It was a different type of flying for me, because it was now business flying. It was flying people around on a company-owned airplane, and I got to know the people real well, and you flew the same people on every day. And it was a different type of flying, but I finally realized that this is the type of flying that I really like to do, because it's a more personal atmosphere than airline-type flying. And plus, the airline jobs were very scarce in those days, and a lot of people were laid off. So I figured my future really lied in business aviation. And this company had was going to take delivery on an airplane in July. They eventually did. And I was going to be promoted at that time in mid-December to a full-time captain position, which was an excellent job for me and something I'd always dreamed of. And I really looked at that opportunity and that job as the culmination of all my past 7 years of work and endeavor. It was my life's goal to attain a job like this. It paid very well. I wasn't even sure I was going to be able to spend all the money I was going to make. It was job that didn't have the normal hazards of flying for a living, like being gone a lot of times and having lots of overnights and being gone on weekends. It was strictly a 4-day-a-week job, 8 to 5, and it was just perfect. It was everything I could have ever wanted. And I figured, boy, God is really blessing me now. I go, I've paid my dues. I sweated it out back there in the Midwest and took a lot of crummy jobs for low pay, and things are finally coming together for me. I said, praise the Lord. That's terrific. I was never to accept that job. Well, I never was able to accept that job. I was never able to enjoy all those blessings and enjoy all those benefits that I had so much anticipated and so much dreamed of for such a long time, and thought I so well deserved. 2 weeks prior to that promotion, on November 24th, we had landed at Edwards Air Force Base on a routine flight, and we were going to make what we call a quick turnaround. We were just going to stop and unload some passengers and unload some freight, and then jump right back in the airplane and leave. We had left the right engine running. The left engine was shut down because I was under the impression I could get all the cargo out that I had to get out from the left side. Realizing that I couldn't, I became distracted, and as I walked around to the right side of the airplane, I managed to walk through the arc of that rotating propeller. I found myself laying on my back, looking up at the belly of the airplane in utter disgust and utter shock. And at that very moment, I remember thinking, I just wanted to get up and crawl through that slot of time that I just passed through, because I realized that what happened, but it was at that very instant, I said, oh, wait a minute, I want to do that over. Let me just stop and go back about 2 seconds. I do things a lot differently. And I realized after a few seconds that wasn't going to happen, that this truly wasn't a dream. It was something actually occurring to me at that very moment. And I just lay there in utter disbelief. I knew that I had been dealt a fatal blow. Or I felt that I had been dealt a fatal blow. And in every sense of the word, I should have been. Not really because I had excruciating pain at that point. I think I was at a point where I was beyond experiencing pain. I was at the point where my ears were ringing, and I just realized that, boy, this is really it. I go, I've hurt myself in the past, but never like this. I, as a child, I know we fall down and bang our head or fall out of a tree or do whatever, and we know we're hurt, but hey, this isn't that bad. This is something I can recover from fairly easily. But this time was different, and I knew it. And I was convinced that it was curtains. And I remember beginning to talk with God there and say, Lord, are you really going to take me at this time? Is this it for me? At 26 years old, I'm going to meet you. And I just couldn't believe it. I said, boy, I sure never intended for this to happen. I've always wondered what it would be like. But, boy, I guess this is really it. And that was a real startling fact for me. I don't know if any of you have ever been in that position, but it's pretty sobering. And God didn't really answer me. But I finally thought for a few minutes. I go, what about all the things that I want to experience in life? What about all those things I look forward to? I haven't even got started yet. I'm just about to get where I want to be. I go, you're going to take me at this time? And I just couldn't believe it. But after a few seconds, I realized, well, there's not much I can do about it. I guess this is the way it's going to be. And Lord, if that's the way it's going to be, then I'll accept that. And I just more or less committed my life into God's hands at that point. And I was sitting kind of resting, laying back there, and things were kind of getting foggy, and I was just kind of waiting for lights out. I kept thinking that it was just going to be like somebody pulling a shade over my eyes, and that was going to be it. And that was the type of experience. I figured, well, you know, it wasn't really anything terribly painful. It was just a feeling of life ebbing from you. And life did ebb from me. I felt just like somebody had pulled the plug and it was draining out of me. But it got to a certain point where I thought I was just about to lose consciousness. And at that very moment, it didn't go any further. And I was puzzled by it. I remember thinking, boy, this is strange. I go, why am I stuck here? And I just felt like something was blowing me up. And I remember thinking about it and being so puzzled. I said, this is really odd. And it felt like something from externally, from outside my body, was just holding me up and keeping me from that, keeping that life from going any further than it was. So by that time, some emergency medical technicians had come by, and they were trying to do whatever they could. It was pretty minimal what they could do. And I laid there for approximately 40 minutes before a helicopter finally landed and picked me up and flew me to a hospital. By the time I got to the hospital, they pulled me out of the helicopter, put me on a gurney, and at that time I was still conscious. But it was, again, I was at that certain point. I just wouldn't go any further. I was being really stubborn about the whole ordeal. And I remember getting into the operating room and just, at that point, just begging them to, hey, let's put me out, do something, you know, because it was beginning to hurt at that point. Because I was, you know, I had been conscious for a long time. And so finally they got me into the room and frantically tried to get an IV in my system. I remember them saying that I had my blood pressure, I don't know if this sounds right, I can't remember, but I know it was awfully low, it was like 60 over 20 or something like that, and I had no pulse and virtually no fluid in my body at that point. And so I finally was put out under the anesthesia. Well, 24 pints of blood and 11 doctors and 8 hours of surgery later, I woke up. I was in an intensive care unit, and I was on a, what they call a striker frame or striker bed. And that's a bed that they normally use for spinal cord injuries or any kind of patient where they're trying to immobilize them. And you've got two positions. You're either flat on your back looking straight up or flat on your stomach. And there's really nothing in between. And they just keep flip-flopping you every 2 hours like a pancake. And I was on that bed for 30 days. My initial prognosis from the doctors was that I may or may not walk. They really had little hope whether I would be able to walk normally again. And originally they had left my arm attached to my body and had not amputated it, mainly for psychological reasons, because they weren't sure I was going to live the first day. They had kind of told my parents that, well, if he makes it through the first night, he'll have a reasonable chance. Well, I made it through the first night, and through many nights since then, by the way. Okay. I think anytime you experience a tragedy in your life, there's clinically recognized 4 steps of psychological attitude that you go through. And in doing some research, I found these to be listed as, first you go through a period of disbelief where you're just, or denial, you just deny this has ever really happened to you. Secondly, you have a period of anger where you're just bitter and just, why me, that type of thing. The third stage, I think, is a time of mourning where you're just simply depressed about what happened and you don't understand why, but and you're just sad, and really any amount of consolation does a little good to make you feel better. And finally, the last one is the one you want to get to, and that's a point where you can accept what's happened to you and live in it and make the most of it. I experienced each one of those in full measure. Disbelief at first, because I just couldn't understand how or why this could have happened to me. Secondly, I experienced a period of anger where I was terribly mad at God and terribly angry. He said, how in the world, in my own understanding, I could not understand how God could have allowed something like this to happen to me. Like, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you remind me that Papella was out there? You know, how could I have done such a thing? It's not like me to do that. Because I'm very careful, or so I thought. I remember trying to pray at that stage, trying to ask God to console me or comfort me at that point. It was virtually impossible because of my anger. I was so bitter against God that it's when I prayed, it seemed my prayers just stopped right at the ceiling and didn't go any further. I couldn't get one through, and I couldn't feel any kind of the presence of God at that point. I really felt that God had left me and was leaving me there pretty much all by myself. And I really didn't understand all that. Where was God at that time, I thought. The next stage I went on to, after I got over my initial anger, was a stage of depression, or what I like to call a mourning period, where I really mourned the loss of my ability to walk and my ability to have 2 arms again. And it just was something I just sunk into a deep, deep despair and depression about, boy, what am I going to do with my life at this point? You know, how could things have been so good, and all of a sudden, in a moment, twinkling of just a second of human error, they're all gone again, or everything's changed. I believe that one thing I want to say about that depression stage or mourning stage, I believe that was really important. I experienced it in full measure, and I'm glad I did, because I think I got it out of my system. And by being depressed and being just really mourning through it, what I didn't need at that point was for people to come into me and say, oh, Mark, this is really not that bad. You should be thankful for this, and don't be depressed because you've got everything to be happy about. And that was the last thing that I needed to hear at that point. I wanted to feel bad, and I was going to do it. And so what I needed at that point, really, and I believe this is true, I need people to come in, and that would come into me and just say, look, Mark, what's happened to you is tough, and this is a real bad rap, and I just want to be here to help you through it. And that's really what I received from. And I'm saying that as kind of a word of instruction. If you ever in a position to help somebody that's been in a tragedy, while they're in their mourning period, just what they really need is somebody to just share that with them and not try to talk them out of it, because they need to experience that before they can go on to a position where they can accept what's happened to them. Well, again, in my mourning period, I just started the searching, well, what am I going to do with my life? How can I salvage or reconcile myself to what's happened and go on? And I began to search for reasons to how really could this have happened. I began to be real preoccupied with a reason for, you know, I got to explain this somehow. This has got to have a specific reason for this. And I discerned that there had to be one of three reasons. The first one, I thought, well, God had ordained this for me to happen. This was the Lord's will for my life. The second possibility was that this had been an attack of Satan or the adversary. The third one, that it was simply a random event of factors available to go wrong. It's just simply something, an accident in the true sense of the word. Accident seems like a not enough of a word, but you know, if you really define it, it's just simply something unexplainable. And I believe this is a good question and something we all must deal with when we do experience tragedy. Why do accidents happen? Are they predestined or are they pre-planned? Does God engineer circumstances to cause us to have a car accident or have a tragic accident like mine? Well, at first I tried to analyze this. I said, well, okay, if this is the Lord's will for my life, then I must be a pretty rotten fellow. Because if the Lord required this of me to straighten me out, then that opened up a lot of room for self-condemnation. I really felt that, well, what did I do wrong? I mean, I started to search back in my mind about things that I'd done and said, boy, was it because of that thing I did? Oh, my goodness. You know, I said, but you're really upset about that? Or, you know, I tried to identify, well, if it's predestined for me, then what's the reason for that? And it opens up a whole other set of questions. Well, I finally rejected that idea because I said, I know my God. I'd lived with God for almost 10 years in my life, and I knew him to be compassionate and loving and caring and wanting only the best for us. And at that point, there's no way anybody was going to tell me that was the best thing for my life, because I felt rotten in mind and body and everything else. So that led me to the second possibility. Second possibility, again, is that Satan was allowed to attack me physically. And see, that instead, rather than self-condemnation, that kind of gave me self-edification, because the reason for that would have been that, well, if Satan had attacked me, I must have been doing some good at work, because my Christian witness must have been making some difference somewhere, and Satan was out there to kill me to put a stop to that right away. And that made me feel kind of, well, okay, and I became very angry at Satan. Oh, boy, you are a miserable wretch, and I hate you just as much as you hate me. And I felt comfortable in that for a while, but then I started to see inconsistencies about that also. Well, I really feel that Satan doesn't have free reign in a Christian's life except that to which God would allow him to have. And then it put the responsibility back on God again, and I'd already rejected that possibility. So I began to see inconsistencies in the first two. Finally, I began to look around me and see that I wasn't the only guy in that hospital. There was a lot of other people there that had accidents also, and people suffering things from emotional to physical to all different types of accidents. And I began to see that, boy, I had been really indignant about this. Why did this happen to me at this time? How could this? What did I do to deserve this? And I began to look around and see people in pain everywhere I looked. I said, I know an equally good question. There's an equally good question, and that question is, why not me? People are involved in accidents every day, much worse accidents than I had. And why should I be indignant or outraged that something like this could happen to me? And I realized that there is no explanation for it. I think people all around us are suffering all the time. I could easily have gone through life without spending more than 5 days in the hospital. I've never seen all the people or all the suffering that I did witness, but I've witnessed a lot of suffering. People that have had accidents that are just completely unexplainable. And in one portion of the Bible, and kind of searching for a reason for this, I found a scripture where Jesus is talking about an incident that happened in Jerusalem where a tower, they call it the Tower of Siloam, it simply was outside the walls of Jerusalem and fell on 18 people and killed them. And people were saying, well, wow, did that happen to those 18 people because And people were kind of saying, well, they must have been miserable sinners because that tower just fell right on top of them, you know, and that's a fluky thing to happen. Well, Christ said, let me read it to you here. He says, or do you, verse 4, he says, or do you suppose that the 18 to whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than, were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? And I think by way of saying that, he said, look, we're all going to end up with the same fate, whether we die now or die later, if we don't repent. And that God causes, in another scripture, he causes the rain to fall on the evil and the good, or on the just and the unjust, as it's in this, in my Bible. And so I believe that the reason that accidents happen is simply because the elements for disaster in our lives are constantly present and everywhere we are. In our bathtub, driving down the freeway, exists. And it's just a matter of a split second of human error, one way or another, whether it's going to happen, whether it's going to be a tragedy or untragedy, or not have a tragedy. I feel that I could just have easily remembered that that propeller was out there than not remember that propeller was out there like I did. I just happened to chose the latter course. Well, once I came to the point... Well, I want to go over one more thing first. In trying to explain, how could this have happened to me, I kind of looked around. I remember hearing a story about a guy who was replacing his light bulb in his electric garage door opener. And he, as he was reaching over to get the light bulb, or take it out or put it in, one or the other, he slipped and fell off the ladder or teetered over, and he fell on his head and he was killed instantly. Now, you explain that to me. I know I met a lady in the hospital who was washing her front windows, and she was standing on a 2-foot-high stool. She was an elderly lady. And she fell backwards and broke her neck between her second and third vertebrae, and instantly was made a quadriplegic, and for the rest of her life she had to be kept on a respirator. Now, I can put that back to, I can just kind of reflect back in the same scripture. These accidents are unexplainable, and there's really no reason for it. It's just simple human error, and the potential for tragedy lies in all parts of our lives. Well, this finally helped me to accept the reality of what had happened to me and really not put the blame on anybody else or any other person or spirit, but just simply to say, hey, this is life. This is the risk involved. We live and we take risks, and accidents do happen. And I began to just really accept my circumstances and say, well, I really don't blame anybody for it. And I put it behind me and said, all I can do is go on. And I know that with God in my life, I can go on. And I learned that in that. Circumstances beyond our control can affect our lives and cause accidents to happen. And no one in particular is to blame. It's simply human error, and we can't change that. Well, I finally moved on to a point where I could accept what happened to me, and I believe it was for some very special reasons. I know that many of you in this congregation and other congregations around the LA area and even all over the state and country were praying for me during this time and praying for my family. I think that the prayer of people in the body of Christ is a source of strength that we don't even realize how powerful it really is. For any of us that are going through tragedy, when people are lifting us up and interceding for us, that really releases God to work in our lives and to engineer circumstances to help us tread through these muddy waters that we have to tread through. I know that God gave me grace to accept my circumstances. I just shudder to think what life would have been like had I not had the Lord to help me through this circumstance. And I really began to see God's provision for my life, even in the tragedy. And when I look back, I did experience some fantastic things. I hesitate to call them miracles, but I know we can call them miracles. I think that people were praying for me even before my accident. I know my mother was. I know my father was. I know probably a handful of other people were. But when I looked back and saw how close I came to actually dying, It's phenomenal. I have two marks. When I woke up in the hospital on that third day or fourth day, when I finally gained consciousness enough to realize what was going on, I noticed two marks I had on my left side, extending from about where my belt is to about, just about where my chest is. And they were just perfectly vertical marks, and I was puzzled. I said, how can those have gotten there? And in my horror, I realized what they were. What they were is marks that the very tip of that propeller made as I walked by it. So, as it was, when I got to the hospital, I had very little blood left in my system. If I would have had any other wound, which would be a very complicated one. If I would have been walking 2 inches to the left of the position I was walking in, I wouldn't be here today. So that's coming close. Initial prognosis of walking was not very good. He told me that I had lost so much muscle on my left side that I just wouldn't, my hip wouldn't be able to support itself, because you need those muscles to really hold you erect. And for the first 4 or 5 months, I couldn't begin to stand on one leg. My leg was virtually useless to me. Or not useless, but it was certainly not useful on its own. My sciatic nerve, which is the largest nerve that you have, it's a big ganglion of nerves that feeds all the muscles and peripheral feeling in your leg. It runs in the back of your leg. Was actually, the neurosurgeon came and told my dad about it. He said that when they initially looked at me, I had my skin was literally filleted open, and he could see that big nerve just sitting right there, open, exposed. And he said he couldn't understand why that nerve wasn't cut, because all the muscle around it had been taken away. And he just patched it up and said, well, we'll see what happens. I have no paralysis in that leg whatsoever. I have every bit of feeling from the tip of my toe to the top of my hip. And for that, I know that has to be a miracle. My left arm ended up, as I said before, amputated about 3 inches above my elbow. Originally, they thought that I was going to have taken right disarticulation right at the shoulder. And for any of you that know about prosthetics, this little device I have here works by moving an arm forward. If I don't have an arm, it's much more difficult, and you have much less use out of it, or much less function, or you can gain a lot less function if you don't have some sort of a stump to operate it with. And originally they thought I was going to have to take it off right of my shoulder, and it wasn't until about the third surgery I had they took it off twice, and once lower and the second time a little bit higher. And finally, after about 3 weeks, they finally decided, well, you don't have any further necrotic tissue or death of tissue around there, so it looks like we're going to be able to save your arm. That, I believe, again, was due to the prayer of people on my behalf. Basically, I didn't have one single setback in all my recovery. Everything that the doctor said was going to happen always turned out, the reality of it turned out to be 10 times better. I didn't have one thing that they said was going to be bad that wasn't a lot better than they originally said. And in fact, after I'd received or got fitted with the prosthesis, one of the old guys that I used to work for before the accident, I used to do some flying for him on a part-time basis, called me up and said, well, Mark, what's it going to take you to get your license back or to regain your medical certificate so you could fly again? Well, the thought of flying again to me was just simply unthinkable. I thought, how can I ever even try to go into that again? I figured I might be able to do it for pleasure, but as far as a commercial license, that didn't seem very practical. And so I had a friend of mine do some research and found that all I had to do to get my medical certificate back, which validates my certificates to be able to fly an airplane professionally, is pass a medical flight check. So I said, wow, that's simple. All I need is about maybe a little bit of time of practice again and see if I can still do it, and maybe I can get my that certificate back. Well, he said, fine. He goes, if that's all it takes, you take my airplane and do whatever you want for as much time as you need to get requalified. Well, that was a blessing of God, I know it. Now, that man may not be a Christian, but God used him as a vessel in that particular moment, because that was the most therapeutic thing I could have ever received. And I took 5 hours of training, found out that I could still do everything, and I just had to do things a little bit differently. I threw switches in my right hand, and my left hand was basically there to stabilize the controls. Took my check right, and I passed it with absolutely no problem. And so here I was. I was a commercial pilot again. And I had a second-class medical, which allowed me to do the same thing I was doing before. Well, if that wasn't therapeutic enough, one night the Lord seemed to take it one step further. And I got a call from a friend, an old customer of mine, that needed to go to Las Vegas right away. He just had missed a flight and needed to get there so he could catch another flight to another destination. And all airplanes were booked out of L.A. So in those situations, I normally called my partner and said, hey, I got a guy who needs to go there. Why don't you meet him at the airplane and pick him up and take him out there? Well, I couldn't get a hold of him to save my life. I called every number I had for him, and he was nowhere to be found. So I kind of thought, well, why don't I take it? I'm qualified. Well, I kind of had a little voice that said inside me that said, oh, no, these guys aren't going to be able to accept you like this. You don't have two arms. And people are usually white-knuckled enough as it is getting an airplane, especially a small airplane, much less a guy with only one arm. So I prayed about it. I said, Lord, what do you think I ought to do? And he just said, man, he goes, don't hesitate. So I said, okay. So I drove down to the airport, picked up the airplane, flew it over to Van Nuys where I was to pick him up, loaded him up. He didn't say one word about it. He just, "Mark, great to see you back." I was just kind of blown away. Didn't seem to faze him at all. You know, I thought I was going to have to give some big, long dissertation about how I was still safe and all this stuff. Well, no problem. So I flew him out there, dropped him off, flew back, and I was empty on the way back. And I'm sure you people could have heard me singing. Did you? I mean, I was singing so loud, my ears were ringing. I mean, I think you could have heard me all the way from Barstow as I was flying overhead. I was just praising God, and I was just buzzing all over, and I couldn't believe it. Here I was again. I go, almost 8 months later, never expected to be at this position again, and I was actually doing it, and dare I say, doing it as a professional pilot again. And I praise God for that so much. That was so therapeutic. It just literally made me a new man. Since then, I've flown probably 150 hours in the last 3 or 4 months, and it's just been terrific. I'm doing that's the victory part that I've mentioned before, by the way. God has been really faithful in my life. And though I have really no definite plans for the future, I have some options. I'd like to stay in the flying business. I don't know if I'm going to or going to be able to, but the options are out there, and if I don't do that, I know there's a lot of other things that I can do. So I just praise God for the options that I have, and I'm just waiting with just relaxed anticipation of what the Lord's going to reveal to me, because I just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's been faithful to this, and He's going to be faithful in the future. And what I've really learned by this whole experience is that nothing in life, be it so tragic or so terrible, can separate us from the love of God, because He is so faithful to us in all things. And I know it really has to come to a point of maturity for us Christians in today's world to be able to accept whatever circumstances life has to offer, because we are not going to be insulated from accidents happening. We're human beings, and accidents are going to happen. And God wants us to come to a position where, regardless of what happens to us, we're still going to make a commitment to serve Him no matter what. If you look in the 4th chapter of Philippians, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn. He says, Paul is talking about this very thing, about here he was a tremendous servant of God. And he had problems too. Believe me, life was not a bowl of cherries for him either. And he finally got to the point where he speaks of this very thing. And he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That is so true.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in his name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family. Oh.